is a passage from Exodus, second book of the Bible, in the Old Testament. And the passage comes just after God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people he had rescued from Egypt. And he spoke the words himself. Often God spoke to Moses and then Moses told the people something. But in this particular case, God himself spoke audibly from heaven. And these are the words, that's what was the Ten Commandments. And these are the words that come after that. So Exodus chapter 20 from verse 18, and we'll just read down to verse 23. Let's hear the word of God. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but do not let God speak with us, or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "In this way you will speak to the children of Israel. You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves." Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would help us now as we consider some of these words, that you would teach us by them, that you would change our thinking, that you would change our hearts, that we would be followers of you, and that we would hear your words with glad hearts, and that we will be eager to obey and believe the things you tell us. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The passage that we've just read was a passage that we read at home just a few days ago. You see, when Leslie and I married, we started from then to have daily Bible readings together. We had our private times at other times, but we had a stated time each day, normally after a meal, where we would read the Bible aloud. And when the children came along, they were included. We read the Bible aloud in our family for the last 29 and a half years. There were some days when it didn't happen. There were some emergencies or whatever that prevented it. But if possible, every day we would open the Bible and read a portion of it. And we didn't just pick random selections. We would start at the beginning of a book and we would read a portion of that book and keep on going all the way through until we got to the end of the book. And then we picked another book and started again, piece by piece, through that book until we finished. And I don't think there are too many books of the Bible we haven't read in our home. And we particularly didn't read a Bible story book. The children had Bible story books, but we didn't read those at our Bible time. And the reason is that the Bible, as it is given to us by God, is the only way that we might know truth about God. We can look at the world and say, yes, there must be a God because of the things he's made. But we can't know him, his character, his will for our salvation, unless we read something that he has given us. And that's in the Bible. And we wanted our children to know that. We wanted them to see that we held this as important. Because our God has spoken to us. He's told us what he wants us to do, what he wants us to believe. He has told us that he wants us to be with him. And he's made provision for that by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. And we only know about that because of the book that we now have, the Bible, which was compiled over many years from the time of Moses all the way through to maybe John, the book of Revelation, God caused his word to be written down for us. And when we read this at home, this passage from Exodus, it struck me as strange. And I'll talk a little bit about the strangeness of it and how I've come to think about it since we've read that passage. But just to give you a bit of context, they didn't just appear at this place where God spoke to them. The Israelites had been in slavery. They'd been enslaved by the Egyptians long ago. Originally, the Israelites had been a benefit to the Egyptians. God had sent Joseph down there so that not only would he save Joseph's family, but all the people who lived in that area, because there was a great famine coming. You might remember the story about the dreams that Joseph was able to interpret, about the collection of grain over 7 years of good years, and then the 7 years of bad years was food for people. So the Israelites were originally a benefit to the people of Egypt. But a king came who forgot about that. They saw all these strangers in their land and they were afraid, so they enslaved them. After many years of enslavement, God sent Moses and told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And after a few amazing things that God did, God brought them out of Egypt across the Red Sea on dry land. God made a path through the sea for them. He brought them through the wilderness to a mountain called Sinai. And at this mountain, God spoke to them, saying that I'm the God who has saved you. And because I have saved you, keep these commandments. And he gave them 10 commandments. And now the people were terrified. Not only by what they saw, but what they heard. God speaking to them. A very natural response to hearing God speaking to you is to believe that you're going to die. Just look at the occasions in the Old Testament where people saw an angel or saw a manifestation of God, like Isaiah. He thought he was going to die. But time and time again, God says, don't be afraid. I've got a good message for you. I've got a message of salvation for you, which is essentially what is going on here. Moses said, don't be afraid. God has spoken to you that you would know him, that you would reverence him, that you would respect him, that you would be eager not to disobey him. He has a good intention in what he does. So God spoke in all sorts of ways, and here he says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourself. And I said, why did God put those two ideas together? The first idea is that God had spoken to them. And the second idea was, don't make idols for yourself. And the way I've come to understand what's going on here is that God intends us to know him simply by his word. We're not to use our imagination in working out what God is like or what God wants me to do. We're not to be moved by our circumstances as to what God is like or what he wants us to do. We're not to be led by our feelings as to what God wants us to do or what God is like. We're not to be led by tradition, by our culture, as to what God is like or what he wants us to do. We are to attend to his word. We are to listen to what he himself has said to us, what the words that are now collected in the Bible. You see, an idol is an act of imagination by a human being. Whether it is a physical object or something we imagine in our hearts, if we try to make that physical object represent God, or make what we imagine in our hearts represent God, we have made an idol. Our thinking about God needs to be formed by his word alone. Our belief regarding what he has done for our salvation must be formed by his word alone. You see, human beings are idol factories. We make up idols all the time. But you see, the words in Exodus could be translated slightly differently, and there's a bit of a problem, because the word for God in ancient Hebrew is Elohim, and it's a plural word. It means gods, or it could mean the one true God who spoke by Moses and who is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same word can be translated gods or God. But I think in this place, it's not that God is saying, do not make silver and gold gods for yourself, but it could actually be translated like this. Do not make me into a god of silver or gold. Do not make the true God into an idol by your thinking, by your imagination. What God wants us to do is to remember that we have heard his voice. He has spoken to us in his word. And that is how we are to develop our understanding of God. That's how we are to understand what he has done for our salvation. And I'll tell you why I think in this particular case, it's talking about the true God and not making other sorts of gods. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 4, at verse 15, he says this, take care for yourself, because you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Moses referring back to Sinai, where God spoke and there was all that thunderings and lightnings and fire. He says, Moses is saying, you saw no shape. You saw no object when God spoke to you. Don't make idols for yourself. In other words, don't make up things about God that God hasn't told you about. Take God's word for it. Don't make up your own story about God. And it's so terribly important, because it's not simply about who God is. It's very much about what he has said he has done and will do. I've got a few examples here where people have responded poorly to what God has said. They've taken the name of God, they've used God words, but they put their own meanings to those words rather than receiving the meaning that the Bible gives to them. I'll give you some examples. I was once at a Bible study a number of years ago, and the topic of Jesus' death came up. And I explained that the death of Jesus was impossible unless Jesus, the good person, was taking responsibility for the sins of bad people. That Jesus' death was a substitution. He would take responsibility for the sins of sinners, die in their place, that those sinners could go free. And I thought at a Bible study that will be fairly well received. But many people in the room started muttering about what an awful God that must be, for someone to believe that about God doing such a thing. And they started, well, I could never believe that. My God is a very different God to that God. You see what they did? They'd made an idol. They took the word God and poured in their own ideas rather than receiving the ideas that God has given in his word. But a similar thing is found in my reading from the 19th century. There was a Church of England minister called Frederick William Robertson, and he preached against the idea that Jesus died for our sins. He said that was a horrible idea. That's the horrible idea of that wicked high priest Caiaphas, who said that one must die for the people so they killed Jesus, so they could save their nation. But what Mr. Robertson didn't think about was what the writer of the Gospel said immediately after that. He said that this high priest had prophesied that Jesus would die for the people, not only for Israel, but for all the world. So the wicked priest who wanted to kill Jesus because he was a nuisance had actually said something that was true, even though he put a different meaning to it. Because Jesus actually did die for the sins of the world that he might bring sinners to God. Frederick William Robinson wrote against the idea that Jesus should die for our sins. He only saw Jesus as an example of good living, and that all good Christians would simply follow Jesus' example, and if he followed it well enough, we'll be okay. Which is really a disaster, because not one of us can do what Jesus did, and every one of us must be able to present the righteousness of Christ in that day we stand before the great white throne in judgment. If we go in our own righteousness, we will have no hope. It's only through Christ's death in our place to take away our condemnation and then his donating to us his righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. Mr. Frederick William Robinson was no safe guide because he'd made an idol. He hadn't attended to the word of God. He made up his own God. He turned God into an idol. Another example from the Bible is sometime after this passage in Exodus, Exodus 32, Moses had been up on the mountain with God for a long time. The people were starting to get nervous. They wanted gods to lead them. They told Aaron, Moses' brother, to make them a god. See, they wanted other gods. Aaron wanted them to stay with the true God. But he made a terrible mistake. Instead of saying, calm down, folks, our God has spoken to us, we're fine, just be patient. Instead of doing that, he made a golden calf out of the earrings of those who are pushing for an idol. And he used the golden calf because that was part of the tradition from Egypt where they came. People would recognize this calf thing as a god-like object. But he said, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. This is Jehovah. He had done precisely what God told them not to do here. He'd made the true God into an idol of gold. And it didn't end well, I can tell you. But you see, the pressure is on. People these days will bring pressure to say, oh, Christians, you can't believe that about God. You must believe something else. You must conform to our way of thinking rather than sticking to what the Bible has to say. That's the pressure that comes. So what we have is three examples. That Bible study group I went to, that minister from the 19th century, and the priest Aaron, long ago, all twisted their idea of God in one way or another because they didn't attend to the words that God has given us about himself, who he is, and about his will for our salvation, who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done. God has called his people to be people of the Bible. Our faith in God must come from the words of the Bible. As a Presbyterian elder, I've actually made a promise about that. You may remember hearing me say that, those of you who were here at the time. That I took the Bible to be the only standard of truth that I would hold to as an elder. And our subordinate standard, the Confession of Faith, actually says that. There's no other standard but the Word of God. But as Christians, even if you're not an elder, the Bible is to be our rule of faith so that we might know who the true God is, and so we might know what he has done for our salvation in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. So I pray that we together will become students of the word, not just so that we might know things, but that we might know God, that we might know him and trust him, and know the benefits that he's brought to us through his Son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you that you have spoken to us in a way that we can check. We can keep on going back to your Bible to be sure of what you've told to us. We don't have to remember great slabs of it because we have it written for us. And we do pray, Lord God, that as people read your word, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that he will guide us into all truth, that he will show us how one part of the Bible agrees with another, that he will keep us from the errors that we will bring to it ourselves from our own sinful hearts. And we ask these things, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.